Maybe it's a lifestyle that's very difficult. And so I'm just very anxious to hear. Isaiah 55 says, the word of God will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose that I designed it to. And so my great trust is in the power of the word. What I'm going to do with you over these next couple of weeks is to talk to you about our essentials of grace. I'm excited about doing this. I do this in the new members class every time we have the new members class, but the pastoral staff said to me they thought it'd be great if we have a rehearsal of that. So I'm excited to be able to do this with you, to rehearse the essentials of grace and how that meets us where we are today. This is really what makes us a church, is this idea of grace. We are a church that magnifies not a denomination, not a name as such, but we are a called out group of people who gather together from the world, from the pagan society. We gather together, and as we gather together, we are taught, we sing, we encourage. So then when we scatter throughout the week, and then we come back and do the same thing. The word ekklesia means to be called out. But the emphasis of the word, I think, is not just that people are called out. I think the emphasis, as one writer wrote that really challenged me, was more in the gathering of these people. Not just the being called out, but the assembly as they meet together. And what takes place here is crucial to what is going to take place in your life this week. And this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what you're facing now. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. He knows what's going to take place this week. And so he has you here to gather together to be able to prepare for what's going to be taking place. So when I think of this morning and then this, I'm so excited. The first Sunday of the year, we get to have communion, the highest act of Christian worship. So hopefully this will dovetail into our 5 o'clock service as we have our communion. I've also asked Jed to do our 10-minute challenge for us, and I'm excited what God has placed upon his heart as well. Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. 2 equal participles, notice. Baptizing them, marking them, not in the name of the church, not in the name of the assembly, not in the name of the pastor or the teacher, but in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 2nd participle, teaching them equal weight to observe all that I have commanded you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The key word is all, found 4 times. Look at your text. Verse 8, all authority given to me, heaven and earth. Verse 19, make disciples of all the nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe, to treasure all that I have commanded you. And finally, your text may say always, but it's the same word in the Greek. I am with you always, or all the days, even to the end of the age. You see, brothers and sisters, this is where our purpose statement came from. When we think of the purpose of Colonial Baptist Church, our purpose is to display the glory of God by making disciples. And the only means that we have to make disciples is not through a Baptist denomination. It's not through a quarterly. The means of making disciples is not making people self-disciplined. The means of making disciple is the same as in the day of Matthew, the very words of Jesus. Teach them to treasure all of my commands. This is part of making disciples. Mark them. And then teach them to treasure my words. You see, how does someone become a disciple? There are 3 parts to it. 2 of them are here. The first part really goes to Matthew 9:9, when Matthew himself was called, and that's what it is. Christ calls you to himself. Then secondly, he asks you to be marked. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the waters of baptism, people who will not be marked, whom Christ has called. You wonder, did Christ call them? Or maybe it was their family that called them. Or maybe some preacher called them. But those whom Christ has called are to be marked through the waters of baptism. But the mark is only the initiation. It's only the beginning. Teach them to treasure everything that I have commanded you. And Jesus says at the end of verse number 20, and I am with you to the end of the age. That's the book of Matthew. Matthew begins in chapter 1 with Emmanuel, God is with us, and concludes, I am with you always. The book of Matthew is about the presence of Jesus with his people. It's a significant book for us. When I look at this book of Matthew, these last two verses are really the theme verses for the entire book. The entire book is a book on discipleship, making disciples. So when I consider that with you today, I want to just talk with you for a few moments. I only have a few moments, and we're going to turn to the scriptures. Because what I want to do with you today is I want to talk to you about a concept that is absolutely radical. The word radical comes from a Latin term that has the idea of root. It could be used in an agriculture world. It could be used in the mathematical world. But it's a word that has an idea that our origin and root is in something that transforms and is different than things around us. It's radical. It's not the norm. It's different. So if you look in your Webster's dictionary when you get home and you look through and look up the word radical, you will see that there is something to this word that fits the book of Matthew when it talks about discipleship. It's something outside the norm, something outside that's different from everything around us. Matthew views disciples as something radical. So when I consider how Matthew develops this, I would say this. Discipleship is a term that means this. I am nothing and I own nothing. I am nothing, and I own nothing. This is radical discipleship. How does Matthew flesh it out in his gospel? That's what I want to do with you today, just very briefly. Don't have a lot of time, but I just want to run through with you, if I may, several concepts. Go back to chapter 4, if you will, where how Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. And notice, if you will, this radical surrender that you see. It's out of the ordinary, if you will. The radical nature of this term discipleship is powerful in the book of Matthew. The demand is that we are to leave everything and follow Jesus. So those of you that are Greek students, I'm following the term that is used in Matthew more than any other book. It's the word follow translated in your English text. Jesus will also say, follow me. That term, follow, is found 25 times in the book of Matthew. Contrast that with all 13 books of the Apostle Paul, and he mentions it one time, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a key term for Matthew as he considers the life of a disciple. Look at verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, here it is, follow me, and I will fashion you, I will shape you, I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, immediately they left their net, and notice what they did, they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and look what they did, they followed him. See, this is what we call radical. I mean, you just get up from your family business and you follow Jesus? You just leave everything and immediately, no questions asked, you go after Christ. You see, my brothers and sisters, the radical nature of this discipleship is this. And I love what Grant Osborne writes in his book. He says this, the radical nature of Jesus' demands leaves no room for farewells. There's no room for farewells. Because Christ is going to put you on a path, and that path may take you to a doctor's office, and you're not anticipating. That path may take you to Colorado when you're anticipating something different. There we are, January, we're going to be there. That path may take you to stand in front of a boss and you lose your job. That path may take you in front of a neighbor and you are going to have a conversation with this neighbor about something that's really disturbing you. This path of discipleship is a path where you must say, I own nothing, I have nothing, I am nothing. This is what we call complete surrender. See, how important is that? Hold your finger here. Turn to Matthew 19. I want to stay in the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew 19. Here's a story of utmost importance on this radical surrender. Someone came to him. It says in the text, verse 19, 16. Someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing must I do so that I can obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. And if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man says, Which one? Jesus said, You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man says, All of these I have kept, but what am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, so you have treasure in heaven, and come, and what does he say? Follow me. And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a prosperous man to enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, Who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, With people, this is impossible. With God, everything is possible. You see, the issue at the moment of salvation, you see, Romans in chapter 10, whoever calls on the name of the, what's the next word? Lord. Whoever calls on the name of Lord, you are moving off the throne of your heart, and now the Lord sits on the throne of your heart, and this is what it means to be saved, that I now am captured by Jesus. This is radical discipleship. Surrender. Think of this. Surrender. All right? Second one. Turn back to chapter 8. There's something else. What is radical discipleship? It is a radical surrender. It's not the norm. It's not the norm. But it is a radical commitment. Look at this here in chapter 8, verse number 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, the scribe, notice the last phrase in verse 19. I will follow you, and here's the phrase, wherever you go. See, most of us would put the period, I'll follow you. But this scribe puts this note at the end, wherever you go. In other words, wherever you lead me, I will go. See, radical surrender, radical commitment. This is important, a potential disciple. This is not a shallow commitment. It will cost you everything. A scribe had a nice place to live. A scribe had all kinds of people looking at him and say he's made it in his religious world. And so the scribe says, okay, teacher, I love, again, what Grant Osborne says about this particular verse. What the scribe is really saying is this. Okay, teacher, today is your lucky day. I am going to follow you. And he adds this phrase, wherever you go, and Jesus locks in on that because he sees the heart, and he knew this man, and he says to him, okay, foxes have a hole, and birds of the air have a nest, and I have nowhere that I'm going to lay my head. He just leaves it there. Radical commitment. Look, if you will, at the next one. Another disciple, potential disciple, said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. Carson looks at this and says, there are eight different interpretations on these. So when you look at this particular one, Grant Osborne does the same thing. All these interpretations. I think actually Grant actually outlines them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. When I look at this text, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying these words, if I can quote. Discipleship is not a casual thing, like joining a club or being on a sports team. It's not to be an occasional activity, one of many that we give a little bit of our allegiance to. To follow Jesus is costly. And to become citizens of the kingdom means to renounce all other citizenships, to become foreigners and strangers in our world. That's uncomfortable. But it's what Hebrews 11, in that great hall of faith, this is what it says in Hebrews 11, quote, all of these died in faith, having confessed they were strangers and exiles in this world. 1 Peter 2:11, quote, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Ephesians 2:19 turns it around and puts it this way. You are now no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints of God's household. Yeah, you're in this world as strangers and aliens. The moment you say, I will be a disciple, you now are a stranger. You now are an alien. An alien is one who is in a foreign country. And this is not his country. He's out of place. His language is different. His appearance is different. His dialect is different. His food is different. The way he lives is different. You are an alien in this world, but we're feeling very comfortable. You are also a stranger. What is a stranger? A stranger is somebody who comes into your house and cannot open the refrigerator. He doesn't just walk in and immediately open the refrigerator. This is not your house. That's a stranger. An alien, a foreigner in a foreign country, distinctive, known of all. This man, this woman is different. A stranger comes in, doesn't have access to everything in the house. They're strangers. And these are the words that are used. And Jesus says, follow me. You follow me. There is a radical commitment. It will cost you. It will cost you. You can sing 15 stanzas of Just As I Am and never become a disciple, though you can make a decision. We're not talking about making decisions. We're talking about being a disciple. I love what was said of George Whitefield. He was asked one day, well, how many people profess faith in Christ? And in his own way, he made this statement, well, we won't be able to count them until about 6 months from now. Let's see who really meant truth. See, we can make decisions, but the decision is not the same as being a disciple. Discipleship is the gospel of Matthew. It involves radical, outside the boundaries of normal life surrender. Radical commitment outside the boundaries of normal life commitment. There's a third one that I see that is important, and that's this. Turn to chapter 9. This is sweet because this is Matthew speaking of himself in chapter 9, verse 9. It's radical transformation. Radical transformation. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew. Here it is. Sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, here are the words, follow me. Now you know why Matthew was so committed, more than any other book in the New Testament, to these words, follow me, follow me, follow me. And what did Matthew do? It says he got up and followed him. But notice the rest of the story. Then it happened as Jesus was reclining at a table in the house. The other gospels say it was actually at Matthew's house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he says, "It is not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick." Now notice, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not your religious sacrifices. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, when he says, learn what this means, what he is saying is this: when I call you, this discipleship is totally different from what you understand. I am talking about taking people who are sinners. What is a sinner? Somebody that is devoted to themselves. It might be pleasure, self-pleasure. It's self-pride. It could be anything, but a sinner is somebody who misses the mark that God has for them. And they miss the mark because they are devoted to themselves. Learn this. He takes those who are devoted to themselves and transforms them into people that are devoted to Jesus. Follow me. This is what we must learn. Because we have many people who think they're Christians because they go to church. You follow a church. You follow a religion. You follow baptism. You follow the issue. But you're not following Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. The irreducible minimum is this: Jesus is to be on the throne of your heart. The irreducible minimum. Just think of John Bunyan. You think of great people of the faith and history, and how the call of God upon their lives moved them in ways. I've been thinking about John Bunyan and his writing and work. Just think of the way God moved these people, and the whole world said, "There's something wrong with you." It is said, and I don't have this. So I don't know. Sometimes I think in history, church history, it's apocryphal. But Athanasius, who took that great stand that Jesus is God. One day, with this great debate going on, somebody said to him, "Athanasius, don't you know that the whole world is against you?" And then Athanasius said, "No, I am against the whole world." See, radical transformation is taking somebody who is self-absorbed and transforming them so that now they are Christ-absorbed. And what is happening in our churches today and the religion of the West is this, is that we can have one foot in a self-absorbed world and one foot in a religious world, and we say we're okay because we know the songs and we go to church. That is not being a radical disciple outside the boundaries of the norm. That's just being a good guy. Anybody can be a good guy. Anybody can do this. Radical discipleship is what Matthew is speaking. That's what happened to him. A tax collector, one self-absorbed, one wealthy, one his own way. He cared not about what people thought about him as a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, extracting from his own people things that the Empire of Rome said was theirs. And he sort of cuts off a little bit for himself. Now a transformation. Because foxes have holes. And the birds of air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Matthew says, "That's me. That's where I'm going." It doesn't stop there. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, you see something else. A radical confession. Your radical surrender, your radical commitment, your radical transformation, your radical confession. Just, I wish we had time just to develop all this, but this is just an introduction to the grace essentials, because I'm coming to the point. I haven't made the point yet. This is all introduction to the point, and then we're going to sing. Verse 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." People have struggled with that verse, but notice the future tense. This is what I will do. He's not talking about lapses that happen in our Christian faith, because in chapter 26, Peter three times is going to say, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. He's not talking about lapses. He's talking about a trajectory of life that takes you to the end of the life, and you are going to face God. And if you look back at your life, and your life is nothing but an antithesis to Jesus Christ, you will be denied. You may be well respected in our society. You may be well respected in church. But you will face Jesus as I will face Jesus. And what will the confession be from the lips of Jesus? Not short lapses, and I'm so thankful for that. Now look at Peter's life. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? But this is a trajectory of life in 32 and 33. 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to send a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be members of his own household. You say, wow, what is he saying here? He's saying this, that in the kingdom, which is what this is about, when you get into the kingdom, the sword is going to be so sharp, some families are going to be divided. Some families are going to have some in the kingdom, the earthly future kingdom, and some are not going to be there. It goes back to verse 32 and 33. It's not because parents haven't taught their kids. It's not because they have not been introduced by habit to Jesus Christ, but a disciple is more than a life of habit. A disciple is more than just words, and a disciple is more than a decision. A disciple is a way of life. This, my friends, is what radical discipleship is. We are not perfect, very imperfect. But the trajectory of life is this way. So when you get to these words in verse 37, 38, and 39, here's the application of the confession. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. There's the application. Your confession looks like this. Now, he's not against family because we don't have time, but in chapter 15, the first six verses, Jesus is going to say, you forsake the Word of God because of your tradition, and you're not honoring your mom and your dad. That's wrong. What Jesus is doing is getting to the heart of the issue, because we can be very distracted by good things. Radical transformation. Let me give you one more, and we'll stop here. Radical reward. Turn over to chapter 19, if you will, please. Chapter 19. In chapter 19, you have a most amazing statement here. Most amazing statement. Verse 27, Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. This is right after the first, I read just a few moments ago about the rich young ruler who's not going to follow him. And Peter says, now we've left everything and follow you. What's in this for us? You would ask that question, wouldn't you? What's in this for me? And what's the answer of Jesus is a gentle rebuke, but a profound motivation. He almost glosses over Peter's sort of childish word. What about us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you followed me in the regeneration and that kingdom when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Let me just stop there. Because verse number 30 is going to be found again at the end of the next parable in chapter 20 and verse number 16. The parable fits with this. But here's the point. The point is this. God is going to say to you, he has a plan for every life. That life may take you to age 90. That life may take you to age 30. With my brother, that life took him to age 50. You see, that's all determined by God. In the lifespan that we have, we are following the Lord. We have been called of God. And our call of God is to a radical discipleship. This is the gospel of Matthew, so that when he gets to the very end, he says, now, go and make disciples of all the nations. Men and women, we cannot make what we not are not. If we're not the disciple, we cannot make them. It's like a parent saying to a child, don't watch this, and we're watching it. Don't do this, and we're doing it. That's not going to work. And neither can we say as the church, be a disciple, but they look at us and our church is anything but outside the norm. You see, a church is no greater than its people. And so when we assemble together as people, this building here, and all of the walls, the sheetrock, the PowerPoint, the sound system, the beautiful music, this is all just external. What makes it happen is you. This is what makes that. You make it happen. You housewife, you make it happen. You teen, you make it happen. You single, you make it happen. You grandparents, you make it happen. You couples, you make it happen. Pastor doesn't make it happen. I'm here to equip you so when you scatter on Monday, you scatter with this thought. I have been called to be a radical disciple, different from this world. I totally surrender. But is that really true? I am totally committed, but is that really true? I have been transformed from sitting on the throne of my heart to now God sitting on the throne. Is that true? My confession, look at my confession of life. Is it really true, or we're still like Peter, warming our hands by the fire and people questioning us, and we're our life sort of looks like everybody else around? But look at the reward. The reward goes far beyond anything we can imagine. I love what Carson says in his commentary, quote, what you have surrendered is no comparison to the future. No comparison. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Go hard after Christ. The grace essentials are just nouns and verbs on a paper. But you, brothers and sisters, you are the entire reputation of grace. You are the Jesus that your neighborhood sees and that your office sees. You are the Jesus that people see on a ball field somewhere. You're the Jesus that people see. And when you are dominated by following him, going hard after him, people look at you and say, yes, there is something unique. He's an alien. He doesn't speak like me. He doesn't look like me. He doesn't eat like me. Different. So my brothers and sisters, this is the introduction to a Grace Church. Because we are called to make disciples, but if we are not a disciple-making people, what do you mean? What do you mean? How do we turn people into something that we are not? So the introduction is what this means, what a disciple means. Next week, it's what does it look like? And Matthew's going to answer that question as well.